course, leading us so beautifully in worship this morning. I want to say, if you haven't been to one of the pageants yesterday afternoon, the two performances, and you didn't get tickets for today, you need to just stand outside the door and hope somebody's scalping tickets this afternoon, because you've missed a wonderful, wonderful presentation of the gospel. And I am just so thankful that I had for the privilege and the honor of being able to be here for all three performances. And I want to just say publicly again to the choir, thank you for the work that you have put into this presentation. And we all appreciate everything that you have done to make sure that this was as wonderful a presentation of the gospel as I have ever seen. And I mean that. In all the 18 years I've been here, I said to several people last night, I've never seen us do a better job than what we did yesterday on this stage. So just thank you to all of you. And if you haven't had a chance, pray that somebody will give you their tickets. I want you to look. I've got a picture I want to show you of a place that's very familiar to me. It's a place that I love. I have come to adore. I love Jerusalem, but that's not it. Have you got it up there, Kelway? Show them that picture of the Grand Canyon. I can never forget the day I first walked up to the rim of the Grand Canyon. It was the most beautiful and majestic place I had ever seen and I had ever witnessed. I tried to write a letter to my mom to find words to describe it. I couldn't. There were no words to describe what I felt the first time I stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and looked out over that beautiful sight. But I was with a group of college students, and we lived around the canyon and worked around the canyon for nearly 3 months. And I got to see that view from the top, as well as going down and hiking about 120 miles from one end of the canyon to the next and across the canyon. I went on about 8 or 9 hikes through that canyon. In places of the canyon, they don't even have rangers. You have to have special passes to get over there in order to fish down in the river down there. But it was just so grand and majestic. But I have to admit, after being there for 3 months and seeing the canyon every day, at the end of 3 months, while it was still the most beautiful place, the most majestic thing I'd ever seen, it had lost a little bit of its wonder. Why? Because I'd become familiar with it. More familiar after 3 months than the first day that I had seen it. There are things in our life that become familiar to us. Things that at first appealed to us, we were blown away by. It happens to all of us with many different things, people. You know as well as I know, it can happen to couples. We fall in love. We are attracted to someone, and then all of a sudden, we don't know when it happened, but they just become familiar. And we lose some of that passion, some of that excitement that we first felt. It can even happen with parents and children. You don't realize how much your children mean to you until one day you wake up and they're gone. Why? Because they become familiar and you tend to take them for granted. Well, the same thing can happen with the events of Easter. Many of us in this room could tell you the story of Easter from memory. We know from the first day of the first week when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, rode into Jerusalem, with the disciples, riding on a donkey, palm branches waving, the events of that week leading up to his arrest in the garden, his trial, his crucifixion, the resurrection. We can even go on to the 40 days after that with him meeting with the disciples. It all has become so familiar to us that if we're not careful, it can lose its wonder and its amazement. I've entitled the message this morning, Are You Still Amazed? Are you still amazed at the events of Easter? I want you to take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and open them to John's Gospel, to John chapter 12. Here John records the final week in Jesus' human life. Now the events of the week begin on Saturday evening with a dinner in the town of Bethany. Last night, you saw the two disciples over here, and they were out of breath. One of them was out of breath, and one says to the other, What's the matter with you? And he says, I'm tired. And he said, We've walked all over this place, and how much farther we have? Well, actually, they only had 2 miles to go. They had just enjoyed a time in Bethany, and they were on their way to Jerusalem, and they were 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus makes his way with the disciples from Bethany to Jerusalem. Following that dinner, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus knows what is about to take place. And so he and the disciples make their way from Bethany and outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is seen on this donkey, and the crowds begin to gather. And it is estimated that as many as 500,000 people would be gathered for the celebration of Passover week. Because it was a law that every Jewish male had to that lived within 25 miles of Jerusalem was required to be in attendance for the Passover celebration. And this was no ordinary day, that first Palm Sunday, because it would initiate a week that would forever change the course of human history. Jesus would demonstrate through his entry into Jerusalem his death and his resurrection that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's what I want you to take away from the message this morning. The events surrounding Easter can become so familiar that we are not amazed as we once were. So I want to ask you again this morning, are you still amazed? When you hear the story, when you hear the music, you see it played out in a drama as we've been doing yesterday, we'll do today. When you hear it taught, when you read it on yourself from your Bible. The challenge every year at this time is to read the familiar events of Easter with fresh eyes. And this morning, that's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to look at the events of Palm Sunday with fresh eyes. I want you to see it as maybe you've not seen it before, or maybe haven't seen it in this way in some time. And there are some important truths. There are two that I want to bring out from this event that I think are important and that we must not fail to see. First of all, these events provide a providential display of God's love. These events are a providential display of God's love. Now, let me explain what I mean. The question we must ask is, why did Jesus carefully orchestrate this grand entry into Jerusalem? Now, remember, he had sent two of the disciples ahead of him. And they were to go and they were to find a room where they were going to share their last meal together. They were also to find a man who would give them a donkey on which Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. Why was Jesus making these arrangements beforehand for this entry into the city of Jerusalem? It was certainly not because he was seeking glory for himself. We know that because when we read in the Gospels that Jesus, when he first caught his first glimpse of Jerusalem, He wasn't elated. He wasn't excited. In fact, the scripture says what? He wept over Jerusalem. No, this procession was not prompted by self-glory. Jesus was not trying to bring any selfish recognition to himself. This entry into Jerusalem was prompted by compassion for the people, by love for the people of Jerusalem. Two things point to this truth. First of all, it's seen in the perfect timing of the event. Now, it was time for Jesus to do what he came to do. In verse 23, look what it says in John 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You see, God was the one determining the events of this, the timing of these events. Not man. It was all in the perfect timing, the providential plan of God. The Jewish leaders had previously decided, remember, they had decided not to arrest Jesus during Passover. Why? Because they were afraid if they arrested Jesus during Passover, it would cause a riot. So their objective was not to arrest Jesus during this time. But guess what? They arrested Jesus during this time. But it wasn't their plan to do that. It was God's plan for Jesus to be arrested during this week. It was all in God's perfect timing. Now, the Jewish leaders were determined not to do anything to bring attention to Jesus. But all of that changed with this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. These events were perfectly timed for an important reason, so that they would happen during Passover. Now, why was that important? Why was it important for these events to take place during Passover week? Why did God want these events to happen at this particular time? Not only because there would be lots of people around to witness what was going to happen to Jesus, but also it was God's plan for Jesus to die around the same time, listen, for Jesus to die around the same time as the Lamb of God, as the lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. Why? Because God wanted the people gathered there for Passover to see that those lambs being slaughtered in the temple were there to take away sins on an annual basis. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, was dying to take away sin forever. And he was the end of all of those sacrifices. This was not a coincidence. This was not a plan by the Jewish leaders and the Roman officials. This was all in the perfect timing of God. Passover was a yearly celebration commemorating the freeing of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. On the night called Passover, you remember, God told the Jewish people to sprinkle blood over the doorpost of their homes. And the death angel was to pass over all the doors, all the homes where there was blood over the doorway. And the firstborn child would be spared. But the homes where there was no blood, that child was killed. And then it was to be the time for Israel to begin the process of being delivered from Egyptian bondage. God told the Israelites to slaughter a lamb, to take the blood, put it over the doorpost. It would be recognized by the death angel, protecting the firstborn child. And that lamb was symbolic of another lamb who would die to free us, not from the bondage of our human oppressors, but free us from the bondage of sin and death. It is likely that at the time that Jesus was dying on the cross, the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. And Jesus was showing that his death, that he was the last lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This was no coincidence. This was not in the plans of the Jewish leaders. It was all in the perfect timing of God. This event shows God's love and compassion for his people. There's a second way we see this display of God's love in Jesus' planned surrender. Jesus willfully surrendered to his captors. Now, he could have just laid low. He could have just bent to the pressure of the religious leaders. He could have shown a conciliatory spirit. He could have just gotten along, and he could have just quietly gone about his own ministry as he had done before on other occasions. We read that when the people tried to kill Jesus on earlier occasions, he simply walked away. They had no power over him. The truth is, the Jews and the Romans could not have taken Jesus until he allowed them to do so. You remember when in the scene up here, when Jesus is up here, they've come from the garden, they're in the garden, and the soldiers are coming to arrest him. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you doing this? You come out here with clubs and swords." Listen, that was in the providence of God. Jesus willfully surrendered to those authorities. They didn't come and force him. Jesus willfully went and surrendered to those soldiers. He knew. That's why he told Judas, "Go do what you have come to do." He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew the events that were going to take place, and Jesus planned his surrender. Paul reminds us of this truth that God loves us, and that Jesus gave himself willingly out of love for the people of this world. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Friend, this is the whole reason Jesus left heaven. That whole scene in the garden, that scene on Calvary, it was all in the plan of God. And Jesus already knew. It was like a drama that had already been played out. And Jesus knew exactly, scene by scene, what was going to take place. And he planned his surrender. They didn't take him by force. He planned it. He willfully surrendered himself to those authorities. Some of you wonder if God could possibly love you. You're so full of guilt and shame that you wonder how God could even think about giving you another chance. It's impossible for you to imagine that he could still care about you. If you're here this morning and that's the way you feel, I want to encourage you to look with fresh eyes at this first Palm Sunday. Friend, Jesus is not surprised by our failures. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday to save you and me from such things. This was in the perfect timing of God. Jesus wasn't forced to surrender himself. He willingly surrendered himself to those authorities. Why? For one simple reason. Because he loves you and me. That's why he did it. And I'm afraid that some of us have lost the wonder, the amazement of these events, and can't see his love and his compassion for ourselves, because the events of the story have become so familiar to us they've lost their wonder and their amazement. God says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you done that? Have you come to God and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for going into Jerusalem on that day. Thank you for willfully putting yourself into that situation. Thank you for going through that mockery and ridicule, the beatings and the scourging, for putting yourself in the place where you went through that crucifixion, as horrible as it was, and you did it all for me. How easy it is for us to talk about the love of God, but how difficult it is for us to accept it. Do you understand that Jesus willingly went to Jerusalem just for you? Just for you? It's not just a good biblical story. It's not just good drama. Jesus went to Jerusalem with you on his mind and on his heart. He went to show that as the Lamb of God, he was the ultimate sacrifice for mankind's sins, including yours and mine. That's the first thing I want you to see. The providential display of God's love. We see it in the perfect timing of these events, and we see it in Jesus' willful, planned surrender to those authorities. But there's a second thing I want you to see, and that is that these events are a powerful declaration of man's hope. Powerful declaration of man's hope. John writes, look there in verses 14 and 15. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. Now, this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we see a prediction that a king would ride into Jerusalem one day on a donkey. And this declaration was made around 550 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem. At that time, Israel had no king. They were just returning to Israel after their Babylonian exile and captivity. So what, you say, what does this mean for me? What difference does that mean to my life today? Well, it reveals that God has a plan that he is working out for his glory and for your good. Dr. Ray Steadman wrote these words. He says, in Daniel chapter 9, we read a prophecy about 70 weeks. It is generally understood that the prophecy talks about a special 490 years of Jewish history, which would begin to run its course when the command was given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem following the Babylonian captivity. When 483 of those years had elapsed, Daniel predicted that Messiah, the prince, would then be presented to his people. Two very interesting books by Sir Robert Anderson trace the fulfillment of this prophecy, pointing out that on the very day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, 483 years had elapsed from the time of the issuing of the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Again, you say, well, so what? What does that have to do with us today? Friend, God has a plan. That's important for us to understand. God has a plan. And God's plan will not be thwarted by man. No matter what man tries to do, God's plan will be carried out. His plan did not end with the coming of Jesus Christ. And the plan did not end with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is fully aware of what's happening in our world today. The events in the Middle East, all of those terrible things that we read about with ISIS and the slaughter of Christians, men and women, children, all over the Middle East. That is not something that God is not aware of. And even though those horrible things are taking place in our world, it does not mean that God's plan has been thwarted. God is still sovereign, and God is still sitting on his throne. I think too many of us today, I'll be honest with you, I think too many of us today look at world events, look at what's happening internationally, look what's happening in our own country, and look what's happening even in our own life, and we begin to doubt the sovereignty and the power of God at work around us. Friend, I want to say to you this morning, God is not wringing his hands wondering what to do. And God showed us in his word, he told us that these days were coming. And if you don't believe me, go back sometime and read 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't have time to go there right now. Go back and read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and see what Paul warns us. God still got the whole wide world in his hands. We tell our children to sing that song, and we sing it with them, but here's the question, do we really believe it? Do you understand this morning that things are not out of control in your life? It may look like it. It may appear as they are. God knows every circumstance of your life and mine. God knows exactly what you and I are going through. Do you understand that God has a plan for your life, regardless of the circumstances that you're going through right now? I just talked to another young man in our church who had lost a job a few months ago, and I stopped him in the hall and I said, hey, I just wanted you to know, I'm still praying for you. I just wanted to know how things are going. He said, oh, he said, I'm sorry, I meant to say, let you know. He said, I've already got a new job. I start April 13th. We don't know when our circumstances are going to change, but here's the thing we have to keep in mind. God knows everything that we're going through, and God's got a plan, and that plan is going to be fulfilled in your life and mine for his glory and for our good. I know in my own life there are things I don't understand sometimes. I wonder why I'm going through what I'm going through or what God is trying to do in some situations. The good news is, listen, the disciples didn't always understand either. Look in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Friend, on that first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the disciples were unaware of what God was doing. They had no clue what was about to take place. They missed the significance of that special day. Only later would they come to see the hand of God in all that was taking place. How many of us have gone through circumstances and wondered where God was and wondered what was going on, and only to look back later and see the hand of God all over what we were going through? The fact that you and I don't always understand what is going on does not mean that God is not at work. He has promised that he would lead everyone who believes in him to experience that which is ultimately good. Paul tells us this truth in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Friend, we must believe that. We may not understand all that is going on in our life, but our promise, God's promise to us, is that God knows what he is doing. God knows what he's doing. We may not understand, but we can trust him. In fact, God does not require us to understand. He doesn't require that we understand. All he asks is that we just trust him. That we just trust him. Why? Because going all the way back to Palm Sunday, and even before, God was trying to show to us His love and His compassion. From the timing of the events, to Jesus' willful surrender, to His willingly going to the cross and dying on our behalf. It was nothing short of an act of love on our behalf. But you will never see these truths unless we begin to see the events of Easter again with fresh eyes. Don't let the familiarity of the story, don't let your current circumstances cause you to lose the wonder, the excitement, the majesty of Easter. Jesus came to this earth because He loves you. He went to the cross and died for you to take away your sins, to make life better. He rose 3 days later, victor over sin and death. And He's promised He's coming back one day. That's the message that we must not fail to see. May God give us fresh eyes to see the wonder of Easter once again. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this time in this service to celebrate the Lord's Supper, God, I pray once again that You will help us to see with fresh eyes. As we hold this cup in our hand, this piece of bread, God, I pray that we would see with fresh eyes the death, the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And to understand that the events of Easter were no coincidence. They weren't an accident. They were all in Your providential plan because of Your love for this world and for us. God, speak to our hearts through Your Holy Spirit. Draw us ever closer to Yourself. For we pray it all in Jesus' name.